Good morning. It is good to see everyone here this morning. If I were to say, I can't wait to see God, He and I are going to chill, I'll say, what's up, and give each other a knuckle bump because Him and I are tight. What would you think? Most of you would think I've lost my mind, when in reality, the world has lost its mind. This is the attitude that people in the world have about God. That God is their papa, the grand poobah in the sky. He's just like us, but a bit better. He is God, after all. Where is the God of the Bible today? Does He still exist? When you worship Him, who are you actually worshiping? The world in all its wisdom believes that God will accept any form of worship they offer up. However, the Bible teaches otherwise. I often hear people complaining that we are taking God out of the schools, out of our government. Kids no longer can pray at school, no longer can take a few moments of silence. We have taken God out of our lives. I'd like you to consider the situation differently. We've not taken God out of our lives. We have taken God out of God. When we fail to recognize who God truly is, how He is to be revered, worshipped, and held hallowed in our sight, then He is no longer God. This morning I submit to you a lesson as part of a series entitled Praise the Lord. Where is the God of the Bible today? There is a group that I like to listen to. They're a gospel singing group, and they sing a song called Praise the Lord. And the point behind the song, or at the end of each of the chorus, it says, I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. And too many times in worship today, that's not the end goal. People don't come to praise God. People don't come to praise the Lord because they've taken God out of God. They've made Him something He's not. So this morning as we begin our lesson, I'm going to look at something that the psalmist writer said. Let's begin in Psalm chapter 7 and in verse 17. If you'll turn to the book of Psalms, it should be easy for you just to kind of flip the pages and keep track of each one of these because I want you to read them. And of course, I didn't pick every time that he said this, but I just went through and kind of picked some sporadically. In verse 17, it says, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The psalmist says, I will praise the Lord and sing praise to the Lord. Turn, if you would, a few pages more to chapter 22. Verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him. And fear Him, all you offspring of Israel. Once again, the psalmist says, you who fear the Lord, praise Him. Chapter 33, a few more pages from where you're at. In verse 1 and 2. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Once again, rejoice in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Turn a few more pages. Chapter 57 now. Psalm 57. Scroll down to verse 9. The psalmist says, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. I will praise you among the people. And finally, Psalm 106. Few more chapters. Psalm 106. And look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, he says. As you just consider the 5 instances that I have given you this morning, I ask you the question,
Where is the God of the Bible today?
Let's understand what that word praise means. What did the psalmist mean when he said it? Well, praise actually used two different Hebrew words. The first one is the Hebrew word yada. And that means literally to use. That means to, that is to hold out the hand. Especially it means to revere or worship with extended hands. To give thanks, loud praise. It means to confess. I'm going to go back and I'm going to just show you some of the things. This instance here, he uses a different word, and I'll tell you what that word here in a second. But the other times, if I remember correctly in studying the Hebrew, it's all the same word. And when he says praise the Lord, he means extended hands, give rejoicing to Him. Praise the Lord is what he's saying is for us to do. That's that Hebrew word, yada. Now, there's another Hebrew word that he uses, and that is halal. And halal means to be clear. It means to praise, to boast, or be boastful. In some senses of the definition, it means to prove or to stand up. And so I'm going to scroll back, if you will, and that's the word he uses in Psalm 22 and 23. You who fear the Lord, prove it. That's his point. You who fear the Lord, be clear about it. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. Be clear. Be boastful about it. You who fear Him. And when you consider worship today, and we're going to talk about that here towards the end of the lesson, but I'll throw it out now. When you consider how people worship God today, they definitely are not doing halal. They're definitely not proving their fear of Him. They're definitely not boasting that they love Him. They're praising themselves. And that's not God. So where is the God of the Bible today? I think in order to understand that question, we have to ask two other ones. The first is, who is the God of the Bible? Because I think that has been lost. And secondly, how is the God of the Bible to be viewed? I know that has been lost. So let's begin by answering our questions. First, who is the God of the Bible? Let's start at the beginning. Not exactly the beginning, but close. Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, I start here because I want to introduce God to you in the way that He introduced Himself to Moses. You've probably heard me say this before, but in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14 is the first time where God has given Himself a name. God gave him an introduction to Moses. Moses says in verse 13, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers have sent me to you,' and they say, 'What is His name?' what shall I say to them?" Moses says, "God, you're sending me to the elders of Israel, and when I go to them, they're going to say, 'Who sent you?' And what do I say?" Listen. "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And He said thus, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you.'" God named Himself there, and He named Himself I am. That word means, and we've looked at this before, but it means I exist. That's who I am. That is what you go and tell them, Moses. But God, when I go and I tell them, "Hey, the God of your father sent me," and they say, "Well, who is that? What's your name?" You go tell them, "I am sent you." That's who I am. I exist. I am who I am. Go to Genesis chapter 1 now. Now we go to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, and in verse 1, "In the beginning, God," it says, "in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now scroll down to verse 27. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but I'll give you the beginning and then I'll give you the end. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." In the beginning, God created male and female is what we see on day 6. So who is this God? Well, we see who He is. But I want to compare and contrast because I like doing that. If that's who God is, then who are we? Sometimes I think man has this confused or backwards. But let me explain it to you more perfectly. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we have one of my favorite lessons of the Apostle Paul. It may be the most favorite lesson that I have of any of the apostles. I really love his lesson here. As he stands in the Areopagus, as he stands in Greece, in Athens, and he's discussing and he's talking about all the different images that they have, he gets up to a point in verse 28. And it says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are His offspring." Now, if you scroll back up to verse 24, he makes this point in a different way. And I'm going to focus on the "we are His offspring" in a second. But I want to make that, again, I love this lesson. He says, "God, who made the world and everything in it," that's the creation, we saw that, He's the Creator, "since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needs anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things." The point Paul makes there in verse 24 and 25 is the point he's coming to the crux of his lesson there in 28. God created us. We didn't create Him. And the point he makes in 25 is God doesn't need you. You need Him. See, this is the problem with people today. People don't understand we are His offspring. He is the Creator. We are the creature or the created. That's who we are. We are His offspring. Malachi 2 in verse 10 states it this way, "Has not one God created us?" And the answer is yes. We are the created. Look at it a different way. Go all the way back to the Psalm. In Psalm chapter 22, and I want you to look at it, so if you will turn there, I'd appreciate it. Psalm 22 and in verse 6. Listen to how the psalmist views himself. And ask yourself, do I have this impression of me compared to God? "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." Listen to verse 2. "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear me, and in the night season, and I'm not silent." He says, "I'm crying to you all the time. You don't hear me." And the way I view myself is I am a worm. Man has too big of an image of man. We just do. And that's where the God of the Bible's gone. He's disappeared because we're greater than Him. But I want to reset you for a second. He is the Creator. He exists. We are His creation. And according to the psalmist, we're no better than the worm. Now we are. We have a soul. But that's his opinion of himself. He's just a worm, not a man. So now we know who God is, and therefore who we are. How is the God of the Bible to be viewed? Turn if you would to Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and in verse 9. It says, "He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name." Did you understand that? Holy and awesome is His name. Turn to Malachi chapter 2 in verse 5. Malachi 2 in verse 5. It says, "My covenant was with him, one of life and peace. And I gave them to him that he might fear me." Now listen carefully. "So he feared me and was reverent before my name." He feared me and was reverent before my name. Now if you read from the English Standard Version, I like what it says. Because here's what it actually says. "He feared me and he stood in awe of my name." Do you understand that about our God? That is the vision of God. His very name is awesome. And we should be in reverent. We should stand in awe of Him. And I believe too many people in the so-called religious world stand in awe of themselves. Look at what they can build. Look at the shows they can put on every Sunday morning three times. Thursday afternoons. We need to stand in awe of Him because His name is awesome. Well, if that's who He is, then who are we are? Well, let me tell you something. We are not reverent. Now, too many people want to be called reverend. You ever notice that? You hear on the news a lot this man named Reverend Jesse Jackson and Reverend this and Reverend that. You listen and they bring in all these reverends. You know what they've made themselves? They've made themselves equal to God. God's name is reverent. Ours is not. We are not reverend anything. He is. His name alone is awesome. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, I want to show you some examples of how we are not reverent. We are not awesome. Our name's not awesome. We are not to be in awe of. In Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. As Peter was coming in to Cornelius' house, it says, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Did you see how Peter, one of the original 12, Peter, one of the three, Peter, James, and John, that actually got to see some things some of the apostles never did because he was taken aside with James and John. This same Peter who denied Christ three times and then three times said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And three times God said, then feed my sheep and feed my lamb and tend to my flock. This same Peter said, I'm just a man. Now turn to chapter 14. Verse 11 through 14. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. But Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. We'll just stop there. Do you not understand that none of the apostles, and I just showed you three examples, but not Peter, not Paul, nor even Barnabas, Paul's companion, accepted any type of worship? Because they're not reverend. They're just men. They don't think too highly of themselves. And if we want to put it in a way of how we kind of think, Peter and Paul would have something to boast about. They're apostles. They've got all the miraculous gifts. And yet Paul said many times, I do not boast about who I am. I just serve God. See, God is to be viewed with the fact that His name is awesome. He is supposed to be viewed in awe of His name alone, not us. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 22. Let me show you one more character, if you will. Revelation 22, 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am a fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Even angels don't accept worship. Do you get that? The only ones that we say, you are awesome, your name is awesome, you are reverend, is God. And that is it. Did you see what Paul and Barnabas said in Acts 14? Worship God. The reason we came to you is so you will turn from worshiping people and statues and images and sacrifice, and you will worship God. The angel said, do not do that. Worship God. That is how He is to be viewed. He is awesome. and His name is as such. So the question that I have for you as we start building this idea, we know who He is, we know how He's to be viewed, how do you view worship? Well, let's understand how they viewed it in the old law. It was to be holy regarded. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 10. It's the best example I have for this. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, which would be priests, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, Aaron's upset. Aaron's about to speak his mind, but listen to what Moses says to Aaron. This is what the Lord spoke, saying, meaning this is what the Lord told me to tell you, Aaron. Listen carefully. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Aaron's two sons died. Aaron would be upset at that. Most of us in this room would be. And Moses went to him and said, "Time out, Aaron. Listen to what God said and consider it. People who come near me, I must be the one regarded as holy. I must be the one that's glorified, not you." And Aaron held his peace. How about under the new law? Once again, it needs to be holy regarded. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 4. In John 4, 23 and 24, Jesus, who's sitting there talking to the Samaritan woman, if you remember, He asked her for water. And He speaks with her. And she starts talking to Him and says, "You know, I understand how worship works. And Jews say you have to worship in the temple. And our fathers, you know, we worship on the mountain. But the Jews say this and we don't understand." But listen to what Jesus said. He says, "But the hour is coming and now is." This is Jesus' words. "When the true worshipers, those who truly worship God, will worship Him in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And I'm going to substitute some words because I want you to understand. True worshipers must worship God considering that He is holy and He is to be glorified in spirit and in truth. And what that means is the same thing it meant in Leviticus chapter 10. You give me what I ask for, not what you want to give me. Because I must be regarded as holy, and I must be the one who is glorified in the end. So that is how worship is viewed in both the old law and the new law. But what about today? Today, worship is a rock concert or a carnival or a social event. It's under the attitude of worship God the way you choose. And yet that's not what we see in the Bible. Do you understand that word worship? That's this Greek word that popped up here. Proskuneo is the word worship. And it means to fawn or crouch to. That is literally or figuratively, it means to prostrate oneself in homage. To worship literally means to bow down. Now you understand, every time where it says submit, every time it says it's not about you, it's about me, put me above you, to lower oneself, that's worship. That's paying homage and respect. So, under the old law, Nadab and Abihu died because they did not lower themselves under God. They offered what they wanted to. But God said, "If you come to me, I am holy and I am glorified. You lower yourself." Under the new law, Jesus says, you worship Him in spirit and in truth. You lower yourself. But in today's society, people do not lower themselves. They raise themselves up because that's what makes them feel good. So they just worship God however they want. God is not our papa or our friend. It's not who He is. I put this in here because I was talking, we had a Bible study on this actual subject. It was a very interesting, very edifying Bible study. And one of the brothers online told this story. He said, someone came up to him and he says, you know, when I pray to God, I call Him Papa. He's my Papa. I say, Papa, do this for me. Papa, do that for me. That's not who God is. Well, Michael, God's the Father. Yes, He is. And I understand that in different languages, Father is Papa. But there is a huge difference when I say God is the Father and when I say God is Papa. I take all the reverence away from Him when I call Him Papa. Papa, do this and Papa, do that. That's not who He is. He is our Creator. He is our God. And we are not to demean Him by bringing Him to our level. He is to be revered, to be awed, to be respected, to be glorified. And too many people say, oh, well, God is my friend. God is my friend. God and I are tight. He's my friend. He is not your friend. He is God. And there is a difference, and let me explain it to you by asking some questions. Are you afraid of your friends? Are you afraid of any of your friends? Of course not. Are you afraid of God? You're not if He's your friend. Why would you be afraid of Him? He's your friend. Y'all are tight. Turn if you would to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Let me show you some things. Proverbs 15 and verse 16, most specifically. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Now turn to chapter 16, a page over in verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Do you understand the two things he says? He says it'd be better for you to have nothing and have the fear of God in you than it would be for you to be wealthy. See, we should fear God. None of us fears a friend. Understand that Adam and Eve, at the sound of His voice, were afraid of Him. I've never had a friend call me on the phone and I terror. But Adam and Eve did. You remember after they ate of the fruit and they knew they were naked? And God came down, He's walking amongst the trees and He says, Adam, where are you? And He hides from him. You know why? Because God's not his friend. He's his God. He's his creator. There's a huge difference there. A huge difference. And the people of the world do not get this. They demean God. They bring Him to our level. We're just buddies. It's not the way this works. He is God. Psalm chapter 29 and in verse 9. Read that with me. Psalm 29 and in verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And his tremble, everyone says, glory. That verse gives me goosebumps. Just the sound of his voice rips the bark off the trees. It strips it bare. Now, he's not our friend. He's our God. Let me ask you this question. Do you ever get upset at your friends? Of course you do. Maybe your friend does something. You call him on the phone and go, dude, why'd you do that? I can't believe you did that. Man, I'm really mad at you. You ever get mad at God? You shouldn't. Why? Because He's not your friend. He's God. And He'll do what He wants to do. Turn to Job chapter 38. Job learned this very carefully. Job 38. Verses 1 through 3. Remember the story of Job up to this point. I'll give you the real short, condensed version. Some things happened to Job at the beginning. Bad things. His friends come. See, I use that word friends. His friends come. They argue and they bicker and they get mad at each other. And Job starts questioning some things about God, as if God is his friend. And listen to verse chapter 38, verse 1 through 3. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And that would scare me. But he was never scared of his friends. This would terrify me. Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Do you understand that? Who are you to question what I'm doing, Job? You and I aren't that close. And Job was a righteous man, don't take me wrong. But he wasn't God's buddy. Because he is God. He is God. As we close the lesson, I want you to turn to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Psalm 112:22. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will rise and have mercy on Zion, for the time of favor, her, yes, the set time, has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build upon Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the heights of his sanctuary, from heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and praise in Jerusalem. When the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. There are three statements I want to point to you. The nations shall fear the name of the Lord. That is failing in the world today. No one is afraid of Him. Because He is no longer the God of the Bible. A people will praise the Lord. That happens today. But it's very few of us who actually do. Because God is no longer the God of the Bible for the rest of the world. And they will declare the name of the Lord. That is what you and I are to do. Did you see what the psalmist says? This will be written so that people in future generations can praise you for what you've done. People just aren't afraid of God anymore. God has become too human-like. We've taken God out of God. He's just no longer God. And finally, the psalmist said, serve the Lord. Why did you come to worship today? Was it to be seen? Was it to say hi to everyone? Was it to give a few pat on the backs? I don't know why you came. But I came to praise the Lord, the God and Father of us all. And that's why I come here. Because He, to me, is still the God of the Bible. His name is awesome. And to stand before Him on the day of judgment without fear, because I know that His Son has washed away my sins, gives me what it takes to wake up every day and preach and teach others. So that they know the God of the Bible. So that they can accept His Son as a Savior. And they can stand before Him in that great day and not be terrified. Where are you in your soul salvation this morning? If you are not a Christian, the Bible is clear that you must be baptized. It is only through the watery grave of baptism that your sins are washed away. If you are baptized and you have sin in your life, you stand as if one who has never been baptized. You're outside of God. And you must take care of that sin. You don't have to be baptized again, but you do need to repent from that sin and ask for forgiveness, and then it will be received. If you need something this morning, would you please come as we stand and we sing?